Isaiah chapter 45, we're going to read this evening verses 14 through 17. And you may remember back last Lord's Day evening, I alerted you to the fact that last Lord's Day we did something that really you should not do. Because of vacations and pulpit supply and all the rest, we moved ahead to read the latter portion of Isaiah chapter 45. You'll know that if you're reading a book, it's not always a wise thing to read ahead because it kind of spoils the surprise. Well, the surprise got spoiled, but we're going to go back this evening and we're going to read verses 14 through 17. Last Lord's Day evening, we got to verse 22 where prophet says, "Look to me, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." And that's kind of a spoiler when we go back to read verses 14 through 17. Isaiah 45, beginning at verse 14. Listen, here's God's word. "Thus says the Lord, the wealth of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you and be yours. They shall follow you, they shall come over in chains and bow down to you. They will plead with you, saying, 'Surely God is in you, and there is no other, no God besides him. Truly, you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior. All of them are put to shame and confounded. The makers of idols go in confusion together. But Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity.'" And so we have the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this evening for the great confidence that we can have in you and the great confidence that we can have in your word, because every word of God proves true. And so we ask that we would come to your word with anticipation, that we would receive it with faith, and we pray that our hearts would be glad as we trust in the one who makes to us many and precious promises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. "You will meet a tall, dark stranger," probably handsome, certainly wealthy. Sounds like a fortune cookie, doesn't it? Don't we love those fortune cookies? And well, aren't they such great, don't they go for such great after-dinner conversation? In this case, it sounds like good news, doesn't it? And the hearers of Isaiah's prophecy would have been ready to hear some good news, because you remember that Isaiah is prophesying the fact that in days to come, the people of Judah are going to be led into bondage and captivity. That sounds like a very dark prediction indeed, but Isaiah looks beyond that to promise that there will be changed times, there will be better days, there will be a restoration of the fortunes of God's exiled people. Now, many of those who are listening to Isaiah are simply blowing off the things that he's saying, but there is a faithful remnant who hear God's word and receive it with faith. They recognize that even though the immediate future might look bleak and the forecast pessimistic, beyond that, there is reason to hope for changed times, because God is going to intervene to deliver his people from exile. Not only will exile end, but there's more. Isaiah looks way, way ahead. He takes a long view and he sees changed times. And of course, we as New Testament Christians recognize that Isaiah is looking beyond simply the restoration of Judah from exile. He's looking ahead to the coming of the Lord Jesus and the ingathering of those for whom the Lord Jesus is to give his life. And last Lord's Day, we did cheat when we looked ahead and heard Isaiah say, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other," because God has a gracious plan for his people's future. And that plan includes the things that Isaiah details in verses 14 through 17. In verse 14, there are some friendly strangers. to whom his people are going to be introduced. In verse 15, there are some gospel surprises that are going to exceed what they might even have imagined. And yes, as always, in verses 16 and 17, there are choices to be made, gospel choices, and Isaiah highlights those as God's spokesman. So these are the things that we want to see. We want to see strangers, surprises, and salvation. So strangers, and verse 14, we have those tall, dark strangers. Of course, we're excited to meet them. Who could they possibly be? They sound so promising. But as they come into focus in Isaiah's prophecy in verse 14, those strangers would have caused Isaiah's hearers to be filled with alarm because, yes, they're handsome and wealthy, but they represent the enemies of God's people. The people of Egypt, the people of Sabaea, these are people from Cush. These are the peoples that populated the Egyptian empire, the empire that held God's people in bondage, that kept God's people in a state of slavery and oppression. And yes, God delivered his people from the grip of the Egyptians and the people of Cush and the Sabaeans. Egypt was subdued by force. And you remember, Israel went out carrying the plunder of Egypt with them as they left. But now here come those same members of the Egyptian empire in Isaiah's prophecy, but they are coming not as enemies to be feared. They are coming in peace, and they're bringing gifts, and they speak in cordial and friendly tones. What is it they're saying? And well, we hear what they're saying in the second part of verse 14. They say, "Surely God is in you, and there is no other, there is no God besides him." And here they are, these former enemies of God's people, coming to unite themselves with the people of God and saying, "Surely you are God's people. There's no other God besides the God who dwells among you." And of course, yes, Isaiah is looking way ahead to the New Testament times, the times in which you and I live, when Jesus is sending forth to the far ends of the earth to gather in those who formerly were hostile and in enmity toward God and his people. And we heard Paul speak about that, didn't we, in the verses that we read from Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul celebrates the unveiling of God's plan to redeem and gather in those who are Gentiles, those who formerly were the hostile enemies of God and his people. Now they're being gathered in, and Paul says, "It's my privilege to unveil this great mystery of God's plan to gather in those who formerly were enemies and bring them in as those who are strangers no more, but as those who are part of the community and family of the people of God." It's the very thing that we were talking about this morning, where Jesus is at work gathering in those whom he is uniting with his people. And it falls to us as the people of God to look forward with expectation to those whom the Lord is bringing to us, to receive them warmly, and give to them the very welcome of the Lord Jesus himself. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 speaks in verse 25 of the unbeliever who comes among God's worshiping people and falls down in amazement, saying, "Surely God is really among you." The very witness and testimony of God's worshiping people is a powerful, convicting witness to unbelievers who might come in, because the Holy Spirit is working to gather in and draw in those who are outside, those who formerly were hostile and at enmity with God, and unite them with the people of God. And we pray for such ones. We welcome such ones. We receive them warmly for the sake of the Lord Jesus. If they were strangers, they're strangers no more. Now they are united with us in Jesus Christ. And you remember how Paul speaks about how the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down, has been demolished. So they're no longer Jews or Gentiles, but all are made one in Jesus Christ. The changed times in which we live, New Testament gospel times in which those who are strangers are being brought near and incorporated into the family of God. A number of years ago, Trish and I were on vacation, and we visited and worshipped in a certain congregation. There was a special speaker. They were having some special activities, and as we found our pew ahead of the worship service and sat down, we got into conversation with someone who was in the who shared the pew with us, a very nice lady who greeted us and then remarked that we have a lot of strangers here today because of the special speaker. And of course, we were strangers, and that kind of made us feel strange. So the Lord sends visitors to us, and we don't look on them as strangers. We receive them as the guests whom the Lord himself sends to us. You see, if we have a stranger mentality, then we keep our distance, and we have a certain nervousness and reserve. But if we recognize that these are days in which Jesus is gathering in new friends, those whom he's incorporating into his family, then we've got a different attitude to these ones who are coming to us. So here Isaiah sees these ones coming, these tall strangers whom previously the people of Israel would have viewed as enemies. Now they're coming as friends. Now they're coming willingly to unite themselves with the people of God. They're bringing their gifts. They're bringing their resources, their contribution to the kingdom of God. And maybe they're singing with Isaac Watts, "My Savior and my God, my Conqueror and my King, thy scepter and thy sword, thy reigning grace I sing. Thine is the power. Behold, I sit in willing bonds beneath thy feet." That surrender to the Lord Jesus that binds our hearts, binds us to the Savior. This is a surprise. And in verse 15, the surprise is reflected because we hear a voice speaking, and it's speaking in amazement. "Truly, you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior." These are hard times that God's people are facing. They're looking at imminent exile, and they're living in days where there's a lot of chaos, a lot of disorder, a lot of uncertainty. And Isaiah is reminding them that in their days of trial and difficulty, in days when their world is in turmoil, where there's much chaos, where there is great confusion, in times of trial and exile and hardship and oppression and trouble and all the rest of that, God is not absent. He's not forgetful. He's not dead. He's simply hidden from view. He's working out his purposes. You see, that's the exclamation of surprise that we hear in verse 15, whereas Isaiah speaks of these ones whom God is going to bring in and unite with his people. There's this expression, "Wow, we didn't realize that was what you were doing. We didn't recognize what you were doing behind the scenes, and we didn't discern what was your ultimate plan and purpose for us." And you'll remember that these are the people that Isaiah has spoken of way back in chapter 40, who are in the midst of hard times. They're saying, "My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God." That's Isaiah 40, verse 27. Isaiah says, why do you say that? Why do you say my way is hidden from God and my right is disregarded by God? Do you think God's not watching out for you? Do you think God's not paying attention? Do you think God's not in control? And now, as Isaiah speaks these words of encouraging prophecy, there's that response of surprise and delight. "Whoa, we didn't see what you were doing. And we didn't recognize that you were at work in the hidden places, in the secret places, accomplishing your secret purpose. And what you have done is even more wonderful than we could have envisioned or imagined." Now, there's some very important lessons for us to gather from that exclamation of surprise, a gospel surprise, because when God unveils the gospel, what God unveils is better and more wonderful than you or I might be able to imagine. John Calvin speaks of those times when it seems that God is not there in our circumstances. You've probably experienced that. The middle of the week, and you think, where is God in all this? It just seems like everything's so dark and so oppressive and so confusing and stressful and hard and all the rest of it. John Calvin says, God appears to withdraw and in some measure to conceal himself when he permits his people to be afflicted and oppressed by various calamities, and therefore our hearts ought to be encouraged by hope. When God seems to withdraw, when those times when we're afflicted by calamities, when God seems to have withdrawn, John Calvin says, remember the hope that you have. Remember that we as God's people look beyond our circumstances. Matthew Henry says God's people are to trust God further than they can see him. In other words, where you don't see God at work, you can still trust that God is working. And you can be sure that eventually, perhaps only in eternity, you're going to say, you're a God who hides yourself. You were at work there all along and I didn't see it. And forgive my unbelief. Forgive my despondency. Forgive the fact that I questioned and doubted and thought you weren't there. You simply were working in ways that I could not see or discern. And in verse 15, this God who hides himself, the God of Israel, he is a saving God. He's a God who works through circumstances. All things work together for the good of those whom God has called according to his purpose in Christ Jesus. We may not see God working that purpose out, but he is working out that purpose. And we catch some of that surprise in the things that we're seeing God, the Holy Spirit, do in the book of Acts. We see the surprise that Paul reflects in the kind of words that we read from Ephesians 3, verse 6. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Who would have thought that God had such a thing in store? That people who are far off, people who seem to have no hope in this world, that they should be brought near, that they should be made fellow heirs. And we can almost imagine Paul's readers saying, wow, this is a God who has hidden himself but now reveals what he's doing, and what a marvelous thing it is. And you see the response is to praise God and worship God for the good things that he's doing, even the surprising work. There's that global sense of surprise that God should be redeeming even Gentiles and bringing them in. But then the surprise, we look at individuals, Saul of Tarsus, say, wow, who would have imagined that God would redeem someone like him? Or maybe you say, how could I have ever imagined that God would save someone like me, that God would make me a fellow heir with Christ Jesus, that God would unite me with the members of his beloved family. All those years that God was working in my life when I didn't see it. Truly, you're a God who hides yourself, but now you've revealed, you've shown your hand, you've pulled back the veil. And now I can see what you're doing. God's people praise God for the things that he's doing, the wonderful things. And of course, we know that when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised. The best that you can imagine heaven to be, what you actually encounter will far exceed that. Our women's fellowship study, even better than Eden. You see, we look back and we say, wow, Eden, what a wonderful place. And we try to imagine what that must be like. And of course, the Bible teaches us that what we look forward to is even better than Eden. God is at work. God constantly surprises his people with the good things that he has in store for them. And then lastly, Isaiah highlights the choice that needs to be made. And in verse 16 and 17, we're reminded that as is so often the case in Scripture, there is a choice to be made. There are two paths. There are those who come over. In verse 14, there are those who come over to identify with God and his people, the ones who, by the working of the Holy Spirit, determine, are resolved to be united with God and his people. Isaiah has already spoken of it back in chapter 2 when he speaks of Zion as being raised up above all the other mountains, and the nations will come into it in order to be instructed in the ways of the Lord. Zephaniah speaks of it in chapter 8, verse 21, of his prophecy when he speaks of those who say, "Come, let us go up to Jerusalem. I myself am going." You hear speech on the part of those who formerly were enemies of God and his people. Now they're saying, "Let's go. Let's go to where God is worshipped. I'm going. Come with me." Isn't that what a great witness that is to say, I'm going to the place where God's worshipped. I'm going to be among God's people. I'm going to be instructed from God's word. Come with me. Come and worship God together with me. So here's these ones who are coming over, these people of Cush and Sabaea and Egypt that Isaiah sees prophetically, these former enemies who are now reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. They come over, and then, in verse 14, in verse 16, there are those who are makers of idols, and they go. One group is coming, the other group is going. One group is coming to hope, to life, to joy, to an inheritance, to a future. The other group is going to confusion. You see, again, we have this contrast between the living God and idols. Those who are the worshippers of idols go down to confusion and disaster. But verse 17, Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. Do you see the contrast? The ones who are the worshippers of idols, the one who direct their attention and energies other than toward God, those ones are going down to a place of confusion and disaster. They will be confounded for all eternity. But God's people, for them is an everlasting salvation. They will not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. It's emphatic. God's people will never, ever be put to shame or confounded. That's what Paul picks up on in Romans chapter 9, verse 33, where he quotes, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a cornerstone, chosen and precious, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." There's the salvation choice. Will the Lord Jesus, will he be a stumbling block to us, or will he be the one in whom we place our trust? Because those who place their trust in him will never, ever be disappointed. You see, that's where our hope is. Even when we don't see God at work, even when we can't see how his secret plan is unfolding, we have confidence in the Savior in whom our trust rests. And those ones will never, ever be put to shame. As I was talking with someone earlier today, John Owen says that even a weak faith takes hold of a whole Christ. So even though our faith might be weak, we have the whole of Jesus and all of his benefits, and we will not be put to shame or confounded because Jesus is our Savior, and we are co-heirs with him. God has good plans for his people, and weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes with the morning. Changed times lie ahead. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks now for these words of comfort and encouragement, and I pray that we would lay them to heart. We thank you that in difficult times, we can be confident that you are at work, that you are there, that in uncertain times we can be sure that you have a plan. And looking ahead to the future, we can have confidence that not only will we not be put to shame or confounded, but that we will be amazed to discover that what you have for us is much more glorious than we could ever have imagined. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing once more. And now we're going to use the words of Trinity Hymnal number 301, "Join All the Glorious Names." Hymn number 301, "Will You Rise to Give Praise?" People of God, receive the Lord's benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope, now and always. Amen.
Spirit.